This weekend, we're going to be talking about pursuing wisdom in the face of correction. That's been the theme. We've talked about that. We've prepped you on that. And what we're going to find is that this is a life lesson that will be applicable for you indefinitely. Learning to pursue wisdom in the face of correction is not something you only need when you're young. Okay? Who would consider me old? Careful. Easy. You're 10 years older than I am. We talked about it on the Reddit. Yeah. And yet, the things that we're going to look at this weekend are just critical. They're monumental. They're life-changing. And even going through these truths in preparation for this camp has been so convicting and so helpful and so informative for me. And there's a delusion sometimes in young people where they think, man, I have my parents, and they set all these rules for me, and they tell me what to do, and they tell me what to not do, and they tell me what I did wrong, and I can't wait until I'm out of the house and I'm an adult, because, man, then I don't have to listen to counsel. Then I don't have to be corrected. Then I don't have to get instruction. Then I don't have to get discipline. And that is what I just said. It is a delusion. It's a delusion. You're always going to be under authority. And you are always going to be in a situation where you will receive input. You will receive correction. You will receive instruction. And each of our heart's desires should be to pursue wisdom, that which is pleasing to God when facing correction. And it's critically important for you today in your stage of life. And it's critically important today for your leaders in their life, and it's critically important today for me in my life. And it will be critically important 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years from now. It never goes away. And the implications, right, the consequences of whether or not you learn this are huge. There are effects both in your life and in those around you on whether or not you're willing to receive correction, instruction, guidance. In the late 1800s, a bunch of wealthy industrial barons led by Henry Clay Frickle, Frick, that was his name, decided they wanted to own a private retreat. And they wanted a place where they could kind of get out of the city, go relax, enjoy the countryside. And so they looked for a place out in the mountains of western Pennsylvania. And they purchased a dam and a lake that had been built in the early 1800s. Okay, so are you with me? It's the late 1800s. They purchased this retreat place out in the country. It's a lake. It's got a dam, some property there where they could go. And they purchased this. It was a reservoir on the Conemaugh River near Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Anybody know where that is? Me neither. And they created the South Fork Fishing and Hunting Club. Now that sounds like a club I could get behind. Sounds fun. And so anyway, they had their little club, hunting and fishing. And though the dam that created it had originally been well built, this reservoir, the dam, over the years, due to poor maintenance and alterations, it had become more and more unstable. Who's been to Roosevelt Lake? Okay, and there's a huge dam there, right? And that was actually a river, okay, that they dammed, and it built a reservoir, a lake. That's what happened here. And the water built up in this lake. Well, over the years, this dam had become more and more unstable. By the time industrials bought it, it was already leaking and in a state of disrepair. And rather than use some of their incredible wealth to strengthen and fix it, they mostly made patches using clay and straw whenever it sprung a leak, which it did quite often. On May 31st of 1889, a storm struck the Johnstown South Fork area, creating one of the worst downpours ever recorded in Pennsylvania history. 6 to 10 inches of rain fell in 24 hours, in a 24-hour span. The local streams burst their banks, pouring water into the already unstable lake. And that morning, a man, the president of the South Fork Fishing and Hunting Club, awoke to see the water level of the lake was nearly cresting the dam. It was coming up to the top of the dam. This man, Mr. Unger, quickly assembled a crew to try to clear the blocked spillways, but they could not clear the debris. So his men, they made a frantic effort to dig another spillway to take some of the pressure off of the dam and divert the water, and this too failed. Fearing the dam would collapse at any moment, Unger ordered Park, an engineer for the South Fork Club, to ride on horseback to the nearby town of South Fork to the telegraph office to send warnings to South Fork and to Johnstown. Park made it and telegraphed not one but two warnings, both of which were never passed along to South Fork and Johnstown officials, who could have taken action and evacuated the towns. You see, over the years, there had been so many false alarms of the dam breaking because of frequent leaks and repairs that no one believed Park when he told them that the dam would not hold. Well, at around 3:10 p.m., the dam finally gave way. Its contents, an estimated 20 million tons of lake water, rushed down this little river. The water reached a little town of South Fork first. Fortunately, most of the people there heard the roar of the water coming. They were able to scamper up the side of the mountain to high ground, and only four people were killed. The people of Johnstown were not as fortunate. The wave of water was moving at 40 miles an hour, reaching a height of 60 feet, carrying houses and telephone poles and rocks and trees and railroad cars and everything else that was in its path, slammed into the town, and an estimated 2,209 people were killed, making it the worst disaster in history of the U.S. at that time. Over 2,000 people lost their life, and all of this could have been avoided at several points if people had heeded the wise counsel they were being given. This is a tragic picture of a reality that is true for us. Whether or not you're approachable, whether or not you give an ear to correction, to counsel, how you do this has huge implications on not only our life, but on the lives of those around us. Each one of us in our pride, each one of us in our arrogance, in our unwillingness to be approached, is capable of creating a tidal wave of destruction. We can't always see the consequences of our hard-heartedness, of our unwillingness to listen. Right? Those rich investors who wanted to join this club never would have imagined that 2,200 people would die because they were unwilling to fix the dam correctly. None of the people who ignored passing on the warning because it's just a false alarm and I'm not going to listen, they don't really know what they're talking about. I know the situation better than they do. They don't understand. None of those people who failed to pass on the warning gave a thought of 2,200 people losing their lives because they failed to listen to the warning. And yet that's the reality. We may not always see the tidal wave of destruction that comes into our lives and those around us through our hard-heartedness, but it would be foolish to think that there were no consequences when those who love us are pointing us to truth and we close off our ears, we fail to heed the warning, we ignore it, thinking we know better. There are consequences. There are practical life implications of whether or not you are approachable, but there are also tremendous implications on your own spiritual state that hinge upon whether or not you are willing to receive correction, admonishment, even rebuke when necessary. Here, a dam burst, homes were lost, destruction took place, lives were lost, but listen, for you individually, a failure to hear from God's word, a failure to submit yourself to God, a hardening of your heart before Him, an unwillingness to listen and to pursue sin, and a failure to run from sin actually can lead to the destruction of your soul. A lot is at stake, and whether or not we are teachable, a lot is at stake, and whether or not we are willing to heed counsel, submit ourselves to God's word, and fear God, love God, and pursue God more than our own desires, more than our own passions, more than what we think is right. If you fail to learn and practice being approachable and correctable, you are going to isolate yourself from valuable friendships where people actually care about you enough to help you. You will hurt yourself and people around you, creating waves of destruction. And more importantly, you will stunt your spiritual growth. And that's what we're going to primarily talk about tonight. God desires his people to grow in him. James 1, we actually see that the very purpose that God sovereignly allows trials to enter into the believer's life is so that they might be matured as they depend on Christ in the midst of those trials. When we were going through Colossians 1, we saw that the reason Paul labored so hard was to see Christians become mature in Christ, to see them come complete in Christ. There are numerous instances where Scripture is clear that God's desire is for you to grow in maturity, to find godliness. And what we see is that an unwillingness to be approachable or an unwillingness to listen actually stunts your spiritual growth. It actually keeps you from becoming all that God desires you to be in him. There's nothing wrong with being immature. Everyone begins that way. And what God is concerned with, and what an unwillingness to be approachable produces, is a perpetual immaturity, where you just remain immature. One pastor likened it to being a Peter Pan Christian. I don't want to grow up. I want to go to Neverland. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't want to listen. I don't want people telling me what to do. I want games and fun all the time. That's not God's desire for his people. There are a lot of things that are impacted by whether or not we're willing to receive correction. But ultimately, we need to receive instruction and correction so that we might grow in our relationship with and our understanding of God. Of God. So tonight, we're going to look at a few verses from Hebrews chapter 5. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 if you're not already there. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 5. Everybody there? Almost? Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, the author writes, "Concerning him," okay, now that's Jesus, "concerning Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food," verse 14, "is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What we're going to see this evening is two critical aids to growing up in Christ. To maturing in Christ. Two critical aids to growing up in Christ. Two helps, two lifelines that will assist you, that will aid you, that will move you closer and closer to Christ's likeness, to maturity in Christ. Have you ever been called immature? Probably. You've all been immature at some point in life. We all have. Right? Well, listen, if you're a Christian and you've become a Christian recently, you're most likely immature. And what we're going to see is we're going to see two helps that will aid you in not remaining immature And conversely, if you fail to do these things, what will happen? Yeah.
Well, not necessarily that. That's pretty, maybe. I mean, if you're not a believer. But if you fail to do these things which help you become mature, what will happen to them? You won't grow. You'll remain immature. You'll remain in your immaturity.
So, number one, how do you escape perpetual immaturity? What's the first aid to help you grow up in Christ? It's this. Active ears. Active ears. Active hearing. Active ears. Look again at verse 11. He says, concerning him, that is Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Their ability to mature in their understanding of Christ, to grow in their understanding of Christ, is actually being halted because they don't have active ears. They're dull of hearing. The problem here is not simply that they're young in their faith. The problem is they're not growing like they should because they've cut themselves off from being willing to listen to the instruction of Scripture. God doesn't expect you to be saved and then be at an adult level of understanding of truth in one day. Right? You weren't born and then immediately potty trained. It took time. It took faithful work from your parents to help you. But man, isn't it nice that we're potty trained? That we didn't remain that way forever? God desires us to grow. It would not be good for us to be a baby forever, acting like a baby. If you started acting like a baby as a teenager, that would be a problem. Well, let's talk a little bit more about what's going on here. Well, the author of Hebrews wants to talk about the nature of Christ's priestly ministry. That's what the author wants to talk about Christ's priestly ministry, but he can't dive in. And he's got to actually pause and put on the brakes in this instruction concerning Jesus and Melchizedek and these different things that he wants to tell them about. He wants to say so much here. There's incredible truths about Jesus he wants to dive into, and he can't. And why? Because verse 11, they're dull of hearing. What does dull of hearing mean? It means this. It means they're lazy. They're sluggish. They have neglect with their ears. They're not thinking about listening. They're not paying attention. And it's a good question to ask right now. Maybe that's you right now. Are you listening? Do you have active ears right now? There are some great things that God's word has to say. And the Hebrews weren't able, those whom the author was writing in the book of Hebrews, the Jews there, weren't able to hear and understand these great truths because they've become dull of hearing. Don't let that be you tonight. Don't let that be you tonight. We need to have active ears. Not a neglect to pay attention. We're talking about awesome, helpful things. I think it's helpful to consider this. What do you care about most? What kinds of things do you care about most? Because if we desire to mature in Christ, if we want to bring glory and honor to God, then we will want to tune our ears to listen and to hear from him. It would be tragic if there was a truth about Jesus that would bless us and help us understand him more, and we couldn't understand. And it's important we understand something here in regards to this. Look at verse 11 again. It's hard to explain. But here's why. It's not hard to explain because it's a complicated truth, and the author just doesn't really know how to say it. In fact, chapters 7 through 9, he's going to say it really, really well. Look at verse 11. It's hard to explain. Why? Because you're not willing to listen. You have dull hearing. Don't let that be you. It should bring about a fear in our hearts that we would be so prideful, so unapproachable, so unwilling to listen that we can't understand wonderful, awesome truths about Jesus because we're dull of hearing. Rather, we should have active ears that would say, whatever you have to say, I want to hear it, regardless of how hard it is to hear, because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be mature in Him. The author in verses 12 and 13 gives the reasons they are dull of hearing. He says, you've been in Christ for such a time that you should be able to teach other younger Christians. See, they don't start out dull of hearing, but they have come to be dull of hearing. They have come to need milk again. And what happens when you're dull of hearing? You start to shut out certain aspects that you don't like to hear and yet cling to a basic understanding of things you want to hear. This is to partake of milk only, but other things you reject. You spit them out. You can't handle them. I like that God forgives me of sin. I like that I don't have to earn my salvation. But I'm unwilling to change my life in response to what God has done for me. Right? This is like the rich young ruler who professed that he wanted eternal life. He wanted to know how to be saved. He went to Jesus asking him, what must I do to be saved? And what was Jesus' response? Well, sell all that you have. Or first he asked him, have you kept my commandments? And this guy has a total false view of himself. He thought, I've kept all your commandments since my youth. He thinks he has it all together. But Jesus hones in on his idolatry and he says, well, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. And he walks away with his head low. He was unwilling to heed that instruction. He thought he was ready for what it meant to follow Christ. He liked certain aspects of what it would mean to have Christ as your Savior, but he was unwilling for Jesus to be his Lord. Verse 13 is why they can't handle solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Right? If someone's an infant, what do they want to eat? Milk. Who likes cookies? Oh, yeah. Oreos?
Yes.
Double-stuffed Oreos?
Yes.
What do you think a baby would do, an infant, with a double-stuffed Oreo? They can't handle it. They would want nothing to do with it. They only want the milk. They only want the basic things. They would, in fact, cut themselves off from what we would really enjoy. And these people not only started that way, but they have gone back to being that way. And that's the problem. Nobody blames a baby for not wanting a cookie and only wanting milk. But listen, if you only wanted milk and didn't want cookies, we would need to have a serious talk. And that's what's happened here with these so-called believers, with these believers. Paul, with the Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 3:1. First Corinthians chapter 3. It's going to be to your left a bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Paul says this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. They should have been grown up, but they're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, and he goes on to talk about the way that they're living in this immature fleshly manner. You can go back to Hebrews. back to Hebrews 5. Their fleshly lives prevented them from enjoying the stake of truth that Paul wanted to give them. And this is self-imposed. They put themselves back in this category. They kept themselves here, and all because they were unwilling to listen. They didn't have their ears trained to listen and to hear. And so listen, for you and for me, a critical aid in helping us mature in Christ is a willingness to listen and active ears, right? Is it easy to listen if your mouth is moving?
No.
It's very hard. And yet, what oftentimes do we want to do, even in our minds, if not with our mouths, when somebody comes to us and gives us instruction from God's word? You don't understand. You didn't see the whole story. You don't know what really happened. You don't understand the situation. You just want to gang up on me. Whatever. We start talking either outwardly or in our hearts, and we cut off our ears from us actually listening to what this person is trying to bring us. And there needs to be an eagerness, a desire, a desperation that anytime somebody would want to come to us with God's word, with instruction or truths or principle from God's word that might help inform us about who God is or what he desires or what would be pleasing to him, we need to just, in that moment, shut our mouths, open our ears, and listen. Because what if just simply listening would help you be more like Jesus? Why would you not want to listen? If what's at stake is the opportunity to please God more, why would we not want to listen? We would want to have active ears, open ears, eager ears to hear. Is that you? Maybe even this weekend. Have you given thought to your heart's disposition before God's word? Do you come to camp going, oh, I hate the sessions. They're so long. Josh goes on and on. We spend so much time talking about scripture. I can't wait until we can just get to the games. Why don't we have more free time? Why can't I do this? Is that you? Because if so, I want to encourage you right now, recalibrate your heart. Say, heart, don't think that way. The best thing for me, the best thing that I could do, the best use of my time at camp is that I would have active ears to God's word, and that regardless of who it's coming from, if someone is speaking truth of God's word, if we have an opportunity to interact around scripture, if someone is trying to help me see things that I need to see or is drawing me out on things that I need to understand, that's what I want. And yes, it's great that we get to fellowship and do games and all those things. We should do those things. Those things are fun. But where I want the thrust of my attention to be is for my ears to be open, that I might see and learn what I must about God. Because, oh my goodness, it would be so sad if I came to camp and I couldn't feast on what God desires me to feast on because I'm dull of hearing and all I want is milk. That would be tragic. Number two, the second critical aid for growing up in Christ. The second one is this: trained senses. First was active ears. Next is trained senses. Trained senses. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. And the solid food here is the deeper instruction about who Jesus is. That's for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained. Trained senses. See what I did there? It's just right in the text. Have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do you get yourself to the point of being able to handle solid food? You practice. You train your senses. You open up your ears to hear the word of God, to hear God's instruction, and then you practice it. You do it. You work towards it. To practice here is how you're situated, your posture, your state, or the habit of your soul. And what are you to practice? Your senses being able to discern good and evil. This is really your life. How you live, what you live for. You've trained yourself and practiced this. It's train yourself to know what is right and wrong. You've invited coaches into your life, people who could see all of you and speak truth to you. You have cultivated a heart attitude where all of me is fair game. Everything can be scrutinized with the Word of God. This is the person who is willing to bring all of themselves before others and let that person speak into them. Right? If you play football and you're assigned to learn the playbook, and the coach comes to you and tells you, well, tell me what this play does. What football player would go, well, you know what? I know you're my coach, but I really don't feel comfortable talking to you about the playbook. That's kind of personal. No. The person you want to test your understanding of the playbook with most is the coach. So why would we want to shut off the people who have the responsibility of instructing us and training us, pouring into us? Why would we want to shut them off when it comes to our lives? Right? Yet that's what we do every time we close ourselves off to our parents' instruction. Do you see that? Your parents have been tasked by God to help you, to train you, to equip you, to raise you. And yet oftentimes, the moment they start to speak into our lives, what do? We shut down. We pout. We close ourselves off. That's foolishness. The people we should desire most to speak into our lives are our parents and our pastors and our disciplers. That's what we are called to do. People who can see all of us and speak truth to us. You've cultivated a heart attitude where all of me is fair game. Go ahead, help. And listen, this is hard to do, but you have unique opportunities in your small groups to practice this, right? And here's the temptation. I get with a group of people. Oh, what's the right church answer? But I've really been struggling with this, but I don't want to say that. What will they think of me? Well, somebody might think I'm a bad Christian. Somebody might think I'm a bad person. Somebody might tell me something that I don't want to hear. They might correct me. They might instruct me. They might judge me. And so we close ourselves off and we don't share. You need to prove to me that it's okay for me to share with you what's really going on. And when I feel comfortable, then I'll start to share. And then once I share, you need to respond in the way that I want you to share, or else I'll never share again. That happens. And yet what we see here from God's word is that should not be the heart attitude that we have. And this takes a lot of courage and a lot of vulnerability and a lot of trust in God, because here's the reality. If you're vulnerable, if you're honest, if you put your life on a platter before your friends in this group, and particularly your leaders and your parents, they will not always respond perfectly with that information. And yet the reason we do it is not because people will always handle our lives and our sharing perfectly, but because, you know what, God has called us to do that. And while people may or may not handle that perfectly, God is perfect, and he loves you, and he desires to use others' input into your lives to make you more like Christ, to help train your senses, to help instruct you, to help encourage you, to help admonish you. Who would be upset if you were running towards a cliff and somebody tackled you right before you got to the end? I don't think any of us would be upset. And yet, if we were tackled while running full speed, it would hurt. But it wouldn't hurt like running off that cliff would hurt. And who would go, when somebody tackles you, you didn't tackle me comfortably enough. I know you saved me from plummeting to my imminent demise, but you didn't do it the way that I really wanted you to. No, nobody would do that. You would say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. In fact, tackling me was probably uncomfortable and hard and difficult.
especially if one of you had to tackle me.
Right? But, oh, thank you for that selfless act of sacrifice that was actually probably really difficult for you as well, but you helped guard me and save me from something I couldn't see. That's what happens when those around us who love the Lord, who love us, come to us and bring correction or instruction. We need to be ready to hear it. We need to desire that kind of training of our senses. We need to desire from God's word to know what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And then we need to practice it in how we live. Have you exercised your ability to discern right and wrong? This isn't easy, it's hard. And in our sinfulness, it seems so much easier to not practice this, to not exercise this. And yet, where does that leave you if you don't do it? It leaves you immature, vulnerable to error, hardened to correction, and missing out on all of the riches of knowing Christ that one who has active ears and trained senses might experience and know to be true. We need to desire solid food, and we need to actively listen and actively train our senses so that we wouldn't stunt our spiritual growth. A few things to consider as we wrap up this evening. What do you do with truth that you're given? What do you do? If one is training their senses to discern good and evil, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, it's really unwise, in fact, it's wrong to behave this way, do you blow it off? Who do they think they are? I want to live this way. I want to do this. Or do you practice it? Do you live in accordance with this? Don't be sluggish in your spiritual life. Another thing to consider, what is dulling your willingness to listen to God's word and your willingness to listen to others? What in your life is pointing you towards not listening to spiritual guidance or input? Maybe it's unbelieving friends. Maybe it's immature friends in the Lord. Maybe you've experienced something like this. Somebody comes and brings correction into your life. You don't like it. And you go to a friend and you say, this person came to me and told me to do this. Can you believe that? And then what do they say? Oh, I can't believe that. Yeah, no, you shouldn't do that. You don't have to take that. You don't deserve that. And now you're letting this person have a voice, and you're actually listening to them, and it's only making worse your unwillingness to listen to the wise counsel that's trying to guard you and protect you from sin or foolishness. What's dulling your willingness to listen to God's word? Maybe it's just your own selfishness, your own idolatry, your own pride. Listen, don't be discouraged by areas where you're immature, and don't be content to remain in that immaturity. Okay? We all have areas in our lives where we're immature. We just do. But listen, when you see it, don't be content to remain immature. Pursue growth. Pursue godliness. Desire it. Long for it. Invite others into your life to help you, aid you in it. Don't wait. Don't think, I'm young, I have plenty of time to pursue God and to grow in maturity. I'm young, I want to be a kid, I want to enjoy things now. Listen, you are young, you should be a kid, you should enjoy things now, and you should pursue maturity in Christ. Obedience to Christ isn't an obstacle to joy. In fact, it's where the greatest joy is actually found. And so pursue him now. Don't wait. Strive for holiness. Strive for godliness. Strive for maturity. Open up your ears. Remove all obstacles that might keep you from hearing from God's word, that might keep you from hearing from those who know God's word and love you and want to help see you mature in Christ. Remove all obstacles and then go live it and practice it and train yourself to understand what is good and what is evil. And as we consider a dullness of hearing to God's word that we shouldn't have, we need to have active ears, and we need to train our senses to discern what is good and right. What is going to be the greatest instrument in helping us train our senses? What do you think? The Bible. That's right, Jackson. God's word. So if we want to train our senses to discern right and wrong, the greatest aid is going to be God's word itself. Which is why we shepherd our hearts, why we read our Bibles, why we do it when we're excited about God and we feel pumped, and man, I just really want to go read my Bible, and we do it when we're not particularly excited about God and we don't feel like we want to read our Bibles. Right? You wouldn't only ever practice a sport when you really felt like it. No, if you want to compete, right, you have to be disciplined to do your routine, to do your exercises, to work out, to take care of your body, to practice the things that you need to practice, to implement the things that you need to implement. And you wouldn't just stop because you were tired. You wouldn't just stop because you don't feel like it on a particular day. But you would still do it because you understand the implications on your life if you don't. Well, listen, actively pursue the Lord in his word that you might discern good and evil, that you might remove things that would be an obstacle to you knowing God better. Because that is really what it should all be about. Knowing God, loving God, pursuing God more. Now, is that you? Because listen, all the things that we just talked about are really at a loss, eternally speaking, if you don't desire to pursue the Lord. We'll look tomorrow. There is proverbial life wisdom for a willingness to listen and be corrected. Your life will go better just in general in this life on this earth if you're approachable and teachable and trainable and willing to listen and willing to receive instruction. Practically speaking, it will go better on this life for you. But listen, if all you do is listen for the sake of having a better life here, but you don't actually love God, want to pursue God, submit your life to God, you're still going to end up in hell. And all of the blessings of this world will still leave you empty, hollow, weary, sad, lonely, lost, under condemnation, separated from God. Deserving hell, only having hell to look forward to. But if you actually submit your life to Christ, if you trust in the work of Jesus as the only way of being made right with God because of your sin, if you'll do that, and then out of love for God and all that he's done for you and all of who he is, pursue wisdom and forsake foolishness and desire maturity in him, you will have your life better on this earth. But you know what? You'll actually know God better and the riches of who he is, which is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. And so I would plead with you, if you don't know God this way, you must. And that's really where your heart needs to start this weekend. If you do know God, if you are a believer, then listen, don't remain in perpetual immaturity. And don't be so arrogant to think that there's areas that you just have it all together, that there aren't still areas of immaturity. There are. And usually we don't see them, and we need help. And so we need each other, and we need to be willing to hear from one another because we want to please our Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to be together. I pray that we would have fruitful discussion now, that you would be glorified in this time, that our hearts would be impacted by your word, and that we would just have a great evening with good conversation and sweet fellowship. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.